We're studying the epistle of the book of James. It's known as the epistle of applied Christianity. I love that concept, epistle of applied Christianity. In it, we find the marks of a faith that works. And by way of review, what is a faith that works? Well, in chapter 1, we saw it as patient in trouble. In chapter 2, we saw that a faith that works practices the truth. And now tonight in chapter 3, it has power over the tongue. So chapter 1, it is patient in trouble. Chapter 2, it practices the truth. And chapter 3, it has power over the tongue. Now, a little interesting kind of view of this, and that is in the first two chapters, James has been talking about that if you say that you're a Christian, but you don't live it out, that your profession of faith is false. So he's talking about saying something and not living it out. Now, lest someone would think that words are unimportant, James now in chapter 3 comes back to the importance and the power of your words. I don't think we often stop and think about our words that come out of our mouth or their importance or the privilege that we have of being able to speak in words. The Bible mentions the tongue 215 times. And the greatest chapter on the tongue or on our speech is here in chapter 3 of the book of James. And of course, by the tongue, James most certainly has in mind the gift of speech. Have you ever thought about what a blessing it is that you can actually speak words, that you can communicate, that you can share your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions, and you can talk? You know, if you have somebody you love, you like to talk to them and you like to hear them talk. So communication. If you love God, you talk to God and you hear his word. If you love your husband or wife or your kids or your friends or other people, you talk to them. You want them to talk to you. And what a blessing it is to have that gift of speech. And I believe the greatest use of our speech, as I was listening to you all worship tonight, I thought of this. The greatest use of your tongue is to magnify and glorify and worship God. Amen. God created that, and we can use it to magnify and glorify him. Warren Worsby said, when God gave us the faculty of speech, he gave us a tool to build with, but it also had become a weapon of destruction. And we're going to see tonight that the tongue can be used for either good or it can be used for evil. It can either be a positive thing or a negative thing. How are we going to tame our tongue and use it for the glory of God? Now, a key verse, verse 8, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. But in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. Notice the emphasis is there on man. Man cannot tame the tongue. It is unruly, it is evil, it is full of deadly poison. Now, you think he's talking about your neighbor's tongue, right? He's talking about somebody else's tongue. No, he's talking about the tongue. Man's greatest enemy lies just behind his teeth, his tongue. We're going to see that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What it's in your heart going to come out of your mouth. But the tongue is a really challenging thing to try to tame. Now, don't do it right now because it's kind of gross and no one will want to shake your hand after church. But when no one's looking, try to physically actually hold your tongue. Slippery little thing. I heard someone do that one time. I looked around to make sure no one was watching. I was like, huh, this sucker's slippery, you know. Try to actually hold your tongue. And the idea of holding your tongue, it's very difficult. The tongue no man can tame, but the truth is God can tame the tongue. Amen? And thank God for that. Now, there's two main sections we're going to look at in verses 1 to 12. And if you're taking notes, the first is verses 1 to 6. And this section is the power of the tongue. We're going to look at the power that the tongue has, verses 1 down to verse 6. And I want you to follow with me as I read this passage from the Bible. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend or stumble in all, but if any man offend or stumble not in word, the same as a mature man. My King James has perfect, but it means full grown or mature, and is able to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, then you are mature and you can control the whole body. Behold also ships, and which though they be so great or so large and are driven of winds or fierce winds, yet they are turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or the pilot is planning. Then he says, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. So here James talks about the power of the tongue. And James points out two powers that lie in the tongue. The first is the power to direct in verses 1 to 4. Now look at with me verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. Now, an odd verse to start out the subject of the tongue, right? But not really, because what he's saying there is be not many masters, can be translated teachers. Don't aspire to be a teacher because of two reasons. Number one, stricter judgment. And number two, everyone stumbles in their speech. Notice it, verse 2, for in many things we all offend. So he says there, be not many masters, in my King James translation, or some translations have teachers. Now there's two different ways to kind of look at this. One way is that he's saying that you shouldn't aspire to be a teacher unless God has really called you to do that, gifted you to do that, because in the multitude of words, as the Bible says, there will be sin. I've been preaching for a long time, and I've often wondered, I wonder how many words have gone out of my mouth in these like 40 plus years. A lot of words. And I can tell you a lot of times I've said a lot of stupid things. A lot of things that I thought, why did I say? Sometimes they're coming out of my mouth, right when they're coming out of my mouth, thinking, why am I saying that? Because the brain has to work with the mouth, and the brain isn't always, sometimes my brain goes a little faster than my mouth, or my mouth gets going and my brain stops, you know, and the words don't come out quite right, or I'll say a joke and it won't go right, or people will take offense to it, and, you know, I mean, I've had so many people, well, you know, you offended me, or you offended me, or you offended me, say, you know, and you try to do your best, but, you know, in the multitude of words, there will be sin. So be not many masters, be not many teachers, because you're going to offend, or you're going to stumble, or you're going to sin in the area of your words. But there are some scholars that believe that what James is trying to say is that the master here, the teacher, is someone that kind of corrects another person or instructs another person, which is tied together in kind of a corrective sense, and that we're not to be critical or fault-finding or judgmental as we deal with people. And it is a challenge sometimes to be able to teach people or instruct people or correct people or to direct people in the way that they should go. Because in doing that, there's going to be offense and people are going to take offense to that. So he says, he warns them, be not many teachers. And then he gives them the reason for the warning, stricter judgment, verse 1. And everyone does, to some degree, stumble. Some of the greatest saints in the Bible stumbled in their speech. Isaiah chapter 6, the great prophet Isaiah. He said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And then I said, woe is me, for I am a man of what? Unclean lips. He was speaking about his mouth and the use of his mouth. I've sinned with my lips. I've sinned with my mouth. Everyone knows that Peter is the apostle of the foot and mouth disease. Great Peter. He's always saying things kind of dumb. He'd say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And Peter's like, yeah, this is awesome. I'm wonderful. Aren't I amazing? You know, and he thinks he's on a roll. And then Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. And then Peter goes, that be far thee from thee, Lord. It will not be. And Peter's probably looking at our watch. He's going to compliment me again. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He's thinking, "I hope they didn't hear what I said. For what you're saying is not of God." Peter would say something wonderful, then he'd say something stupid. Have you ever been there? You think, "Why did I say that?" And so it's hard to tame the tongue. It's hard to control the tongue. Only Jesus never sinned with his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he never spoke sinfully with his lips. Now, he gives us an illustration of the power of the tongue in verses 3 and 4. And I love the book of James because it has its own built-in illustrations. He says, "Look," or "behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." So illustration number one, the horse. Now, I am not a cowboy. I'm not a horseman. It's been many, many, many years since I got on a horse. I've only ridden a horse a couple of times. I don't know how to ride a horse. And last time I got on a horse, it wouldn't go where I wanted it to go. I wouldn't do what I wanted it to do. It was going through the bushes and, you know, knocking me. It's like, I said, "This is supposed to be fun? This is insane." And I couldn't walk for about a week afterwards, you know, and like, praise God for cars. I mean, my thing is, you got cars, why ride a horse, right? If you love riding horses, God bless you, I'll pray for you. But they're so big, and they step on you, they can hurt you, you know, or they bite you. I mean, a car isn't going to bite you, it's not going to step on you, and pretty much goes where you steer it and stuff. But horses can be controlled by this small little bit. And the focus here is the large horse, large animal, and a small little bit, and then, of course, the bridle to be able to direct the horse where you want it to go. That they may obey us, if you're lucky, that is. And we turn about the whole body. So the real message here is small little bit, big horse can be controlled by this small little bit. Then notice verse 4, the second illustration is the ships. "But also behold the ships, which though they be so great," again, big horse, little bit, big ship, little rudder, "they are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the pilot desires." So again, you have this great big ship or boat, and it's got a little tiny rudder on it. You've seen the big boats, and proportionately, the rudder is very small compared to a boat. But this great big ship that, you know, can take so long to turn around, this little rudder in the back of the boat turns, and the whole ship turns around that ship. Amazing. "Even so, the tongue," here's the application, "is a little member, but it boasteth great things. Behold how great a little fire kindles." So with the tongue, you can praise God, you can pray, you can proclaim the gospel, you can lead a person to Christ. But sadly, with the tongue, you can also tell lies, you can slander someone, you can ruin a person with gossip, reputation, or break a person's heart. I want you to notice there, he talks about, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles." That's talking about how you can have the smallest little flame and it can turn into a great big devastating fire. So in your marriage, if you're a parent, in your friendships, you want your tongue to be under control. Amen? And realize that little tiny member of your body, compared to your whole body, that little tiny tongue can control your whole body, turn it about just like a bit or like a boat. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, he says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Tongue has the power to direct for good or evil." Think about that. A judge says these words, guilty. He says one word, guilty, and someone, their whole life, they go to prison for life from one word coming out of a judge's mouth. Then there's also when you get married. You ever think about that? When the minister says, do you take so-and-so as your lawfully wedded husband, your lawfully wedded wife? And what do you say? You say, I don't know. I'll think about it. You say, I don't know. I'm getting second thoughts. You say, I do. I've seen a lot of people say, I do. You don't say, I don't. But when you say, I do, guess what happens? Your whole life is turned around. Your whole life has changed. You're no longer single. You're no longer just one. You're now two. And the whole course of your life is different. On April 21st, 1855, a man by the name of Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store, and he shared the gospel with a young man named Dwight Lyman Moody. We know him today as D.L. Moody, and that young boy Moody was converted. He accepted Christ, and the rest is all history. One of the greatest evangelists in American history, and God used that sharing of the gospel with Kimball there to lead a young boy to Christ, and the world was so greatly affected by the power of the tongue. But the tongue also has not only power to direct, but power to destroy. Go back again with me to verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's a small thing, part of the body, but it boasts just great things. In other words, it boasts great powers. It boasts just great things. Behold how great a matter. And my King James has matter, but it actually is referring to a forest or wood. So the idea is a wood pile or a forest of wood, a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, it is a word, world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and the set on fire of hell. So a single word, like a spark, starts a fire in a forest, and horrible consequences result. I brought with me a little illustration tonight. My wife thought, you're not going to light that thing, are you? No. This is a match, right? Some of you can see it, some of you can't. That's the thing. It's a little small thing, tiny little stick match. Tiny little stick match. But you know, this little stick match that I hold in my hand can do millions and millions of dollars of damage. Just one little stick match. It can do untold damage. And this one little stick match, if you light it and use it in the wrong way, if you light it and use it in the wrong way, lives can be lost. People can die. So the emphasis there is, think about your tongue, your little tiny tongue, and all the damage that it can do and all of the destruction that it can bring if it's not brought under control. You don't give your three-year-old matches to play with, right? Here, Johnny, play with matches. That'll keep you entertained. It can be very dangerous, very destructive. A horse needs to be brought under control. A bridle can control the horse, but remember when I was a young boy, I was out mowing my parents' lawn, and I heard the clippity-clop down the street, and this horse was coming by, a horse without a rider, and it was just jamming down the street, and it was just freaky to see this horse going right down the middle of the street, and there was a four-way intersection with lights. And the horse had a red light, and it didn't stop. It just blew through that intersection. Think about the damage that could have been done had it caused an accident or a car would have hit that horse. Think about a ship. Recently in the news, we heard about these refugees that were coming out of Syria, and they're in the Mediterranean. They were on their way to Italy, trying to escape into Europe. And the captain of the ship abandoned the ship, and the crew abandoned the ship. And you have all these people on the ship floating out in the Mediterranean with no one guiding it, no one directing it, no one steering it. It was disastrous. Very, very dangerous. And so is the tongue. The tongue must be brought under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of Adolf Hitler's speeches during World War II. He was known as a great orator, and he had the ability to sway masses, amounts of people. Someone has calculated that every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost during World War II for every word. And think of the destruction and the devastation and the disaster that came as a result of his words. As I mentioned earlier, we can lie with our tongue. We can gossip with our tongue. We can use innuendo or flattery. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you wouldn't say to their back. Gossip is saying behind their back what you wouldn't say to their face. And all the damage that has been done, or simply criticism. Using your tongue in a negative way to criticize people. Someone said in a poem, "Only a word of anger, but it wounded a sensitive heart. Only a word of sharp reproach, but it made the teardrops start. Only a hasty, thoughtless word, sarcastic and unkind, but it darkened the day before so bright and left a sting behind." They say words will never hurt me, but we know that's not true. Words wound, and they hurt, and they scar. And people can be damaged by our words, so we need to think about what we say and bring our words under the power and the control of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Think about that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of building up or edifying. So instead of using your speech to destroy people, you use it to direct them and encourage them. But he moves secondly in this section to the problems of the tongue. In verse 7 to 12, this is where it gets quite challenging. Follow with me in your Bible. He says, "For every kind of beast," now again he uses some illustrations, "every kind of beast or animal, of the birds, serpents, of things that are in the sea, has been tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But," here's the contrast, "the tongue can no man tame." Why? Because it is unruly. It is evil. It is full of deadly poison. James is actually drawing from some of the things that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 3, and I'll turn there in just a second. He says, "Therewith we bless God." Now, with our tongue, we can bless God, even the Father, and with our tongue, we can curse men, which are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. He says, "Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet or fresh water or bitter?" Or fresh water and salt water. "Can a fig tree," verse 12, "my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" Powerful words from James. Now, there are three areas that the tongue creates problems. Note them. Number one, it is untamable by man. It is untamable by man. We've tamed the beast, verse 7. And he puts them in the same categories that you find in Genesis 1 when you have the creation account. There's the beast, there's the birds, there's the serpents, and there's the things in the sea. They have been tamed of mankind. Now, he doesn't say they've been domesticated, but they have been tamed. Man has controlled them or governs them. God gave over man the dominion over the animals. And it does blow my mind to think we can take these huge creatures that could just crush a man, and we can get them to stand on their hind legs, we can ride on their backs, we can get them to do tricks and do all kinds of things. You go to the circus or you go to SeaWorld, and you see people riding on the back of an orca whale. Now, I know it's a controversy today, so don't freak out on me. I'm just using an illustration, okay? I'm going to sin with my words right now. But I think that would be just amazing. It'd be scary, but amazing. I like to surf, and I like to kind of fly over the water on a surfboard, and that's really fun. But can you imagine surfing on the back of an orca whale? That would be insane. And then they throw the guy up in the air and he goes flipping, you know, and you go, yeah, and they eat him too. But generally speaking, you know, Shamu is kind of under control there. And it's amazing what they can do with those whales. It just absolutely blows my mind. And yet, the tongue, we can't control. We get dogs to do tricks. We get cats to do tricks. We get, you know, birds to talk. But we can't get our tongue under control. The tongue no man can tame. It is untamable. And I believe that there's an intended emphasis on no man can tame it, because I believe God can tame the tongue. Notice that he says it is unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. In Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there real quick so that you can see it yourself, Romans chapter 3, beginning there in verse 10, notice what Paul says about the unregenerated, the unsaved man, how much emphasis there is on his speech or on his tongue. As it is written, verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeketh after God. Notice verse 12. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether be unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of serpents is in their under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And then he moves to their feet. So he's speaking about the depravity of man. Go back with me to James chapter 3. And he notes how it's manifested by man's speech and the evil things that come forth out of man's lips. So the tongue is untamable. But secondly, the tongue is also inconsistent. Verses 9 and 10. With our tongue, we can bless God, even the Father. And with the same tongue that we just praise God with and bless God with, we will curse men which are made after the image of God. So he's saying there, this is inconsistent. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brother. These things ought not to be so. Think about that. You come to church. You come to church tonight. You're singing, I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I worship you, Jesus. God, you're so awesome. And then you get in your car and you're leaving the parking lot and you go, why doesn't that idiot turn right? But I sure love you, Jesus. It's like, excuse me, did that just come out of the same mouth? Or you go home and you yell at each other, or yell at you all the way to church. Ah, you're yelling at each other. And then you pull in the parking lot. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to church. I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. And we go, shut up. Trying to pray. The same tongue that blesses God. Now, what he's going to go on to say is that this is unnatural. This doesn't work. Is that nature produces after itself. Now, I'm leading somewhere, so listen very close. A lot of times I'll have people say, well, I know somebody, they're a Christian, but they cuss all the time. I know someone, they're a Christian, and they say, you know, filthy things come out of their mouth. Nature produces itself. And that's to say that a Christian sometimes may not stumble and a bad word comes out of their mouth. I knew I was saved when I was hammering a nail. I was a baby Christian, and I was on a construction site, and I was hammering a nail, and I hit my thumb. And instead of cussing or swearing, I said, oh, Jesus, praise you, Lord, hallelujah. thank you, Jesus. And it's kind of like, wow, I think the Lord's changed my heart. That's really amazing, because nature produces after itself. And he goes on to describe that. He says in verse 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place, artesian well, sweet water and bitter? Notice the question marks. That's a rhetorical question that specs a no answer. No, 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 no. Okay, how about verse 12? Can a fig tree bear olives? No. Either a vine, figs? No. No, can a fountain bring forth or yield salt water and fresh water? So an orange tree has oranges, an apple tree has apples, a fig tree has figs, right? And a Christian praises the Lord, who uses his tongue to bless the Lord and to worship the Lord, not to curse men who are made, an interesting reference there, after the image of God. Then the person you're calling an idiot, it's like the little boy said, Mommy, why is it when Daddy drives, all the idiots come out? They're never there when you're driving, Mommy. These people that you're cursing are made in the image of God. They're made after the image of God. But think about, what do you use your tongue for? Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasures of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. If it's in the well, it will come up in the bucket. I've had people cuss, you know, and they go, oh, pastor, I'm sorry. For some reason, they think it's even worse if the pastor hears them, you know. Oh, the pastor heard me. Oh. It's like, you don't think God hears you? Or they say, I don't know where that come from. I say, I do. It came from your heart. If it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. That's not a verse. That's just a saying. I like it. So you know you're saved if God changes your words and your mouth and your speech. And if you are a child of God and you say something that's bad, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. It will grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You know, oh, that was wrong, or I shouldn't have said that, or that's not glorifying to God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's contrary to nature. Well, you say, well, how do we tame the tongue then? Number one, get saved. Get saved. And I mean that. If you're not born again, you need to get born again. Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things become what? Brand new. You become a new creation in Christ. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be born again. And he will change your life. Then be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How can you as a Christian get victory over the tongue? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit. And what's the first thing he says will be the evidence of the Spirit-filled life? Speaking, your speech to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In the book of Acts, everyone that was filled with the Holy Spirit did one of three things. They praised the Lord, they prayed to the Lord, or they proclaimed the Lord. You show me someone filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and also show you somebody that started praising the Lord. They started praying to the Lord and then started proclaiming the Lord. They started telling others about Jesus Christ. You get full of the Holy Spirit and he'll take control of your tongue. Now, how important is this for a marriage relationship? That we speak to one another in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. That we speak things that will edify and build up. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. And then we, thirdly, need to think before you speak. Now, this is very hard, right? There's even those times when you're like thinking, I'm going to say it. No, I shouldn't say it. No, I better not say it. Oh, man. And then it just comes out. Well, I said it. And the volcano blows up and erupts. And you're thinking, why did I say that? Because you need the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Spirit. If you're having trouble in your relationships and communication, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you, before I close here right now, I want to give you some specific questions to ask yourself before you speak. Number one, before you say something, ask yourself, is it true? If you don't know it's true, then don't say it, okay? Well, I don't know if it's true or not, but I don't know if this is really true, but I want to tell you something. You know, this is, where'd you hear that? I don't know, but I just thought I should share it with you. Well, thank you very much. I don't want to become your dumping station. Ask yourself, do you know it's true? And equally important, ask yourself before you speak, is it kind? Is it true? Is it kind? Ephesians 4, verse 15 says we should speak the truth, how? In love. I love what Warren Worsby said. He said, truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. So we need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love. And then the third question you need to ask yourself is it necessary? I like that. Is it necessary? I find this going through my mind all the time. I'll be in a group and we're talking, and I'll think of something that may be a little negative or shed someone in a bad light, and I'll stop and think, is it really necessary? Do I really need to say this? What good is it going to accomplish? Why do I really need to say that? We need to ask ourselves. And then words that we should begin to practice and use, write these down. This is quite revealing. Number one, you should actually learn to use the word please. You know, we teach our little guys, what do you say? You know, you get them to, but we don't say it. Adults should learn to say it. Learn to say please and thank you. You got that? Learn to say please and thank you. And then this is the really difficult one. Learn to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I know a lot of macho guys that they can't come out of their mouth. I just can't say it. And by the way, I do believe that as parents, that we set the example for our kids, and that when we have made a mistake, that even as a parent, you need to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." They're going to be learning by your example how to do that. Adults that try to go through life not knowing how to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I was wrong, you're in big trouble. You're going to have a lot of hardships. So you need to use your tongue to say, you know, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I was wrong. And then you need to start including in your vocabulary, I love you. Now, this could be a husband and wife thing. It could be your kids. I mean, even at my stage with my kids, my youngest is 22 and he's off at college. But I'm often being reminded, you know, tell my son that I love him. Tell my daughters that I love them. Tell my grandkids, tell my wife that I love her. You need to hear that. You need to say that. I had a man come to me one time. I'll never forget this, Dad. And he was just sobbing like a baby. And he said, I've got an 8-year-old son. He goes, and I, you know, was never told by my dad that he loved me. And I don't know how to tell my son that I love him. And he wanted prayer, and he was just brokenhearted. And because it hadn't been modeled, it hadn't been passed down, he didn't even know how to say to his own son, I love you. And stop and think, for how long has it been since the people that you love, you've just said to them from your heart, just say, you know what, I love you. Sometimes they need to hear that. They don't really know that. And then you can say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. These are words that will build up, that will edify, that will strengthen and encourage. So you need to get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then use your tongue to praise the Lord, to pray to the Lord, and to proclaim the Lord and tell others about Jesus Christ. Amen.